So last week we had, we were looking at what we could do in week two to be perceptively helpful. We looked at that. I had more than a few of you come up to me on Wednesday night and go, ooh, yeah, that hit just a bit. And I was like, yes, I know, I get that. But how we can be available and die to selfish ambition and how we can just get rid of all of that. And kind of, I loved how that one, it just kind of sits even with so well within our design. Tonight, we're going to look at a couple nameless women. Now, I know in week three, we focused on some big headliners. You saw some of those. Maybe we'll talk about those a little bit. But I really want to focus on some of our nameless women that we covered this week. I don't know why I do this. I know the other gals, they get the press. And there's so much we can glean from them. And I love that so much. But y'all did not want to come here for 4 hours. So we had to pare it down. So we're going to look at some nameless women that I think are so important and have some really cool lessons for us in this. But we're dividing this up into two sections. And the first one we're going to talk about are the complacent fools, okay? So we have our complacent fools. And in scripture, these come out, you know, it's actually kind of surprising and maybe very poignant how it comes to us. But it starts in Isaiah 32, 9 and through 11. Isaiah 32, 9 and 11. Whenever there's things in scripture where it's not that all scripture isn't for us, it totally is. Now, there's some things that are specifically geared towards, you know, when men, it's talking about how husbands lead the home, or wives, how wives are to be submissive to their husbands. Those are specific audiences. But most of scripture, we could say like the gospel, that's for men, for women, for everything. But every once in a while, the Lord does this where he calls us out here, ladies. So this is what he says to these women during Isaiah's time. And he says, "Rise up, you women who are at ease. Hear my voice, you complacent daughters. Give ear to my speech. In a little more than a year, you will shudder, you complacent women, for the grape harvest fails, the fruit harvest will not come. Tremble, you women who are at ease, and shudder, you complacent ones. Strip and make yourselves bare and tie sackcloth around your waist." Okay, so what is this talking about here? I want to give you guys a little bit of context to what this is, but notice that line there, complacent daughters, complacent women, complacent ones. So I'm putting this in a category of one of our nameless groups of women, nameless women, not less important, but we don't have a specific name tied to them. Sometimes I'm wondering if that helps us, because then we're like, ooh, this is probably speaking to a lot of us. Now, give you some context back in Isaiah's day, what is the deal here? The prophet Isaiah here is warning against the coming judgment against Israel. And if you've read Isaiah, if you read any of the prophet's accounts where they are talking to the people of Israel, telling them to repent, telling them that no, it's coming. It's coming. And what was it? Well, we're talking about the Assyrians, the Babylonians that would eventually come and take and by brutal means. So it's actually being pretty descriptive here. It's going to say, you're not even going to have food, you know, and you should be shudder. You should be afraid of what's coming even here. You should be grieving what's going on. But instead, what he's saying is, you're just complacent. You're just like, what? What's the big deal? So that's kind of the context of what's going on. And I want to dig into that word specifically, but you might look at that and go, okay, well, we're not Israel. We're not in a land that's under judgment. Maybe. Why don't you turn for me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy, New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's read this section. See if any of this might resonate for today with you. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth." And you're like, oh, I hope we can cover the weak women. That sounds super fun too. So but that's New Testament. We're in Old Testament. So, but are we like the complacent daughters that it talks about in Isaiah? Are we like that with this list? You know, did you, that's a serious list there. Lovers of self. Do we ever hear the, it's all about me? I can't do the Pastor Brett when he does the self thing, but he does it really well, doesn't he? Nobody nails the self and the idol of self like Brett does. But it's so common today. So we make it sound a little bit better and but it's all about me. Proud, abusive. That list in verse 3, that's a serious list if you read that. Brutal, not loving good, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous. I mean, it's kind of a not very optimistic, happy list, but I bet if you took some time and you journaled something within our day and age that would parallel each one of those things, I bet you could do it in about 5 minutes. So perhaps the complacent women that we see Isaiah, they were being complacent about the judgment that was coming upon Israel. But I think we have this list, and I guess the question would be then, did these things on this list, do they bother you? Do you even notice them? Do they grieve you? Because this was the disease that had crept into this group, the complacent daughters, and the things that they were just like, whatever. So what do we mean by complacent? You know that Amy loves all her definitions. So let's look at complacency. It's a feeling of calm satisfaction with your own abilities or a situation that prevents you from trying harder. It's kind of funny to me, the history of the word, it actually didn't even really grab a negative connotation until about the 18th century. Before then, it was just like, you know, it was more of like a self-satisfied thing, but it was in a neutral way. 18th century, the word takes a little bent into this more of this negative being a, you know, you just, why try? It's fine. It's good enough. Just the way things are. In Isaiah 32, that passage that we just read at the beginning, in the Amplified version, it calls the complacent daughters, it calls them confident and careless daughters. So that one's an interesting description to me because in carelessness and also the confidence, you know, there's just kind of this lack of humility even in about what's going on in the day and do I even really care? But that confidence and carelessness. So when we look at careless, can we also kind of hone in on that meaning a little bit? Because what I want us to see by looking at these meanings, this is how we kind of go, am I being careless with something? Am I being complacent? So you can look there at those definitions there, but being careless for something, that last part is kind of careless of consequences. It's interesting to me. It's not saying it's ignorant of consequences, but you just kind of don't care. Whatever. I don't know about you, but I see this all the time. And I think sometimes it maybe in our day and age when there's so much information, bad, good, and otherwise, we're a little bit overwhelmed by all of the stuff that just kind of hits at us all the time. And so maybe it's just, you know, there's a survival mechanism in us that's like, I can't care anymore. I'm at my limit. I'm at my max. But we need to kind of watch this and go, man, am I being careless of even the consequences of some of these things that are happening around me culturally, in my work, in my school, in my home? Am I careless of those consequences? Because it's interesting. It doesn't say ignorant, but careless of them. Often, careless is tied to our words. This is where we can get ourselves in all kinds of trouble. Matthew 12:36, it said, that's where Jesus says, I tell you on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I have spoken careless words. We have all spoken careless words. And we need to be mindful of those words. What are we meaning by those words? What's our motivation behind them? Do we care about the consequences behind those words? Listen to what Proverbs says. Proverbs 14:16 says, one who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Now there's another large group that we could have opened up to men or women. We could, the fool in Proverbs. And even in Proverbs, it talks about the complacent fool. So it kind of puts them together. But it's kind of not a category we want to be in. But the fool, this is how Proverbs defines the fool as being reckless and careless. Now, these definitions kind of crack me up. These are from the Hebrew word of what these words mean. And reckless has that pride in it. It has that confidence. It has that arrogance of, I'm good, confident. That's reckless. Anybody have any teenagers? Okay. That whole prefrontal cortex thing that just has not totally developed yet, their reckless side is on, okay, I have boys, so is on overdrive, okay? They're confident. They're totally not gonna wreck that car when they drive it, you know, 85 miles an hour and you tell them not to, you know? There's that reckless side. Careless, that one kind of cracks me up because in the Greek, in the Hebrew, it's to fall down. So with flair and confidence, you're falling on your face, you know? It's funny how when we anesthetize words, kind of when we don't necessarily see really what the meaning behind them is, to sound, say that something's reckless and careless, it's like, well, yeah, okay, that's not great. And then you go, it's to confidently fall on your face. Well, then it sounds like, well, that's kind of an image right there, isn't it? So that's what we need to think about when we think of something that someone who is a fool, someone who is complacent and careless, have some of these pictures in your brain. Lots of times, I think that what we see is the common denominator here with the complacent daughters is pride, an ignorance, or rather a carelessness of any kind of consequences. We just don't care. And that one in that first definition says, you just don't want to try harder. Now, I'll give you, in the complacent piece, there is a whole bunch of reasons why we could go, why even try? It feels hopeless. Even when you look around, when you read that list that we gave in 2 Timothy of all of the things that we could probably identify with in our own culture, where do you start? What do I do? Well, there's a difference between asking the Lord, where can I start and what can I do, and resigning yourself to the complacency of like, I can't even try. There's nothing I can even do. Don't want to slip into that camp. Both of these words are so careless, complacency, all of these, I think they have a sister, and their sister is laziness or idleness. Ecclesiastes 10:18, and I put this in the New Living Translation, says this. It says, laziness leads to a sagging roof. Idleness leads to a leaky house. Now, I couldn't come up with a very good picture, and neither could, you know, ChatGPT or whatever its image generator was, on a sagging, leaky roof. Here in Oregon, we really pray during these rainy seasons that our roof stays really intact, right? Anybody who's had that thing in the middle of the night where all of a sudden there's just this funny drip, or maybe like an entire like waterfall rushing down your wall, this can mean something to you. So maybe I don't even need an image. But I like this because I want it to put an image in your mind that provides that this is what laziness looks like. Just like we were saying, carelessness can look like, you know, confidently falling on your face. Laziness leads to the roof sagging and your house leaking. That's what you need to think about that. I want you to hang on to that picture because the complacency, the laziness, the sister of complacency, it comprises these things. And it leads into something that I think the scripture talks to us about how we build houses. And it has a foundational influence on what we're doing. So what do I mean by this? So check out Psalm 144, verse 12. And I put a picture up here because, again, let's get a mental picture of what this looks like. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. I love this picture. I love this image that scripture provides, that it says that our daughters, so that's us, be like corner pillars. This picture is so cool because most of us probably don't have really ornate pillars like this in our house. But I love these because these were actually intended. They're not just for aesthetic value. The pillars that are being referenced here are actually holding the structure in place. Like, they're really important. They're more important even than, you know, if your roof is leaking. If you don't have a pillar, you don't have a roof that it even sits on. We are described as pillars. And I think that is such an apt picture and interesting than if you start thinking about these words like complacency and carelessness and lazy, because then we have to go, do I have a lazy pillar? What would a lazy pillar look like? It might be sagging a little bit. Do you think of yourself, though, as a pillar in your home? Isn't that an interesting idea to think about? You know, I this is such a structural piece, and who's been in that situation where you've where moms need to go out of town for a couple days? It happens. It happens, and you know the kids, they're probably not gonna die. They're probably not gonna die. But there is something in you that thinks, they might. They might. Now, a lot of that is probably us ascribing a little too much self-importance to ourselves. However, let's take the example of prepping meals. No, I need to be there. I need to be there. My husband has many, many talents, and he would tell you that one of them is not cooking. But you know what? They call in for pizza. They do the things. They make it happen for them to be gone for a little period of time. But we found, that's a silly example, but we find things that in our lives and in our families, we are needed. We see those things. Well, Scripture takes it one step further and says, do you see yourself actually as a pillar that's holding the place up? You are necessary. It's not just for all those pretty ornate little intricacies in the design. It's actually necessary to hold the home, to hold that corner up. It's an interesting responsibility. I think it's a cool responsibility that Scripture would have us do. Proverbs takes this even a little bit further, and it reminds us of this, and it says, the wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. So, is there a neither here, like, or there, kind of in this? Like, is there a not building and a not tearing? Is there a neutral in Proverbs 14:1? See, I don't think that there is, because I think taking in the full context of Scripture, when we read about the complacent daughters, when we read about the laziness and the idleness and the sagging roof, I think if you're not actively building, you see the destruction there. It says, with folly with her own hands, it tears it down. Could that just tearing it down be you not actually giving it any intention to building it? But my point is that Scripture often refers to us with some structural images and then tells us that there has to be a little bit of some intention there. You guys might remember the parable that Jesus gives in Luke when he's talking about the foundation and how we build on a foundation. It says in Luke 6:48, it says that everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show him what he is like. So this is how he likens it. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock so that when the flood arose and the stream broke against that house, it could not shake it because it had been well built. So I wonder if we think about Proverbs 14:1 and we think about how we're building our houses, when we think about how we're doing it being that pillar, are we someone that has really dug in to that foundation that Luke tells us, that also later we'll see in 1 Corinthians here in a second, tells us is Christ. But complacency, carelessness, laziness gives way to a weakness in our foundation that at first, over time, it might just be kind of weak and might be a few drips here and there, but can eventually lead to total destruction. So it's, you gotta go, how deep is this foundation for building, for fortifying it? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10 says this, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paying attention to how we're building. I think the things that I see, well, first of all, we want to have homes, right, that have a right structure, that have strong pillars. But that can sound like some nice little Bible words, but what does that actually look like in your house? What does it look like to allow complacency to kind of seep into your foundation, into your pillars a little bit? What could that look like? It usually starts with some compromise, right? Something that you have just kind of let in, maybe ever so slowly, that seemed, is it really that big a deal? That over time becomes a way bigger deal, way bigger deal. There's so many things we could think about with this. The issue of, well, we used to, like, I don't even know if this is the trending word, but 10 years ago, they used to call it the mommy wine culture kind of thing, where it started out as moms just kind of casually getting together and, you know, they just had, you know, having a glass of wine with dinner or a glass of wine while they're cooking. Just one. That was the way that started. But then over time, it became something more, something different. I can't tell you, and you probably know how many stories there are of people that started out with just one wine tasting or one this, and it became something that became an issue. Now, that's not to be weird and legalistic that you can't have a, that the Bible does not say you cannot drink. It says that you cannot be drunk with wine. But I always think it's an important point to bring up that nobody ever wakes up and goes, I am gonna be an alcoholic today. You know? We've all seen what alcoholism looks like on whether it's you have struggled with it or a friend or you've seen the destruction that comes. I think you can kind of look at that picture and go, it started out as a weakness. It started out as a little bit of a compromise that turned into something that was flat out destructive and destroying their life. It's one example of many that we could give of things that maybe we let seep in just slowly, and then what does that look like? Complacency, carelessness, laziness. Okay, so the complacent daughters, let's put them in a camp. Now, what would we want to combat complacency with? And I think that is where we can look at wisdom. Now, we looked at tactfully wise. Now, I love this word tact. I'm not going to focus too much on it today, but I can't get away from it because we just don't use this word very much. But I love there was a quote from Sir Isaac Newton that said, tact is the art of making a point without making an enemy. There's a lot of diplomacy in there. You might have to think about that one for a minute. I had to. Or here's one from Harry S. Truman. Tact is the ability to step on a man's toes without messing up the shine on his shoes. Okay? How can we be tactful in our wisdom? Now, I think one of the greatest examples we have of tact with wisdom is in the story of Abigail. And I've already told you, we're not going to focus on the headliners, so I'm super sorry. But read that story of Abigail that we covered this week and look for specific ways that you see how she was tactful in her wisdom and how she applies that. Same thing with Esther. You see some really amazing tact intertwined with wisdom in how she acts. It's amazing. But the two women I want us to focus on are perhaps ones that maybe you had never read these ones before, or maybe you just skimmed right past it and you didn't really think too much about them. I think that's where I would have put myself in this camp. And the first one is the wise woman of Tekoa. So I'm not going to read that whole story. I'm going to flip there and I'm going to summarize it a little bit. But the story of the wise woman of Tekoa happens in 2 Samuel 14. And it's honestly just a whole lot of drama that is going on in this story. And little backstory with it, just so you kind of know who the characters are here. In the story of the wise woman of Tekoa, you have Joab, who is David's general. You have David, who's the king. And you have Absalom that you don't necessarily see too much in the story other than that they reference him. And that was David's son. And David's son, Absalom, he had many sons. He had many wives. It's all a problem. But Absalom was not a good kid, okay? And he's an adult at this point in the story. But he has made some really poor choices. And the most recent one is that he killed one of his brothers. So if you're like, you think your kids have done something bad, well, they didn't do anything like Absalom did. So that's the backstory of this. Absalom killed one of his own brothers, one of David's other children, right? And so David wants Absalom as far away as he can get him. He doesn't want him to have anything to do with him. Joab, David's general, wants to bring some reconciliation here. So he's like, how do I do this? Well, that's when he brings in this wise woman of Tekoa. Now, this woman, she's identified as someone I'm going to guess is elderly just because they say he wants her to dress up like a widow and be a widow. She may have actually been a widow and she may have been older. But he chooses this woman and he gives her kind of like, here's what I want you to do. And they put out this whole little kind of parable of sorts, kind of a story, a metaphor, that she goes to David because she's acting like she has a case to prove, when actually the story is about David and Absalom. lot of story there. And the reason I'm not going to read every detail of it is because what's interesting about the woman of Tekoa, the wise woman of Tekoa, is her role in here, it's not even about her, like at all, that we can see in scripture. Like I told you, we don't want to go there of like, oh, well, maybe the wise woman of Tekoa was actually like Joab's mom or something. No, we don't know that. That's not from scripture. Why was she picked? Why is she in here? Why do we have this story? What can we glean from this woman? And you might even say this week in the homework that it might be the first time I've ever written maybe a trick question. Sorry about that. But I kind of wanted us to sit with it a second because I would love for us to go, why her? Why was she picked? Because you just don't know. Was she respected? Was she maybe chosen as a woman that she was just a calm voice to the situation? Like I said, she was likely elderly, perhaps a widow herself. But I wonder, first of all, we might not know the answers to any of those things. And that is so fine. We need to be all good with coming to scripture and going, I don't get this, and turn the page and keep reading. Lord might show you at some point what that's there for, and he may not. It's okay. But what I found about that, it was kind of interesting about this woman, is I think her situation is really relatable. Because have you ever been in one of those situations where you're going, why me? Why was I picked to do this? Why was I picked to whatever, fill in the blank, whether it's a good thing, a bad thing, or a hard thing? Why was I picked? What do I bring to this situation? I think at one point or another, we have all found ourselves in those situations where you're just like, did you mean to pick me? Why am I here? Now, she was in a pretty uncomfortable situation. I can't imagine that was just like easy. So why was she picked? But the thing is that we don't know why, but yet God uses her. And so I think from the wise woman of Tekoa, we just kind of get to have this glimpse of this woman that we don't know that much about. But we get to see that she's in a situation that she's probably not super comfortable in. She probably doesn't know why exactly I am the one doing this and I'm in front of the king right now. But she did it and the Lord used her. There was some reconciliation brought through that situation. Might not have been the total goal that Joab was going for, but some reconciliation was brought there. So interesting character that I think that we see there in the wise woman of Tekoa. The second one is the wise woman of Abel. And if you have your Bible, let's go ahead and read this story. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 20. And, you know, again, little bit of backstory here with what's going on here. Joab, as I mentioned, he's David's general. And now he's fighting a civil war, basically, between Judah and the 10 other tribes. And one of the guys that's starting to be a little pesky and start a rebellion is a dude named Sheba of the tribe of Benjamin. And he leads a rebellion against David and Judah. And so they're kind of in a big fight. Sheba takes off and he heads to this town, this city called Abel. So pick up there. It's 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 14. We'll start there. And Sheba... okay, that's the bad guy, or the guy who's starting the rebellion. He passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel Beth Maacah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth Maacah. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart, and they were battering the wall to throw it down. Okay, so just kind of picture the scene here. The guy is trying to escape, going to the city. Well, Joab is obviously, he's an enemy, so he's going to go lay siege to the city and wipe this whole city out because that's where his enemy went, right? Makes sense. Well, then, verse 16, then a wise woman called from the city, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak with you. And he came near her, and the woman said, are you Joab? And he answered, I am. Then she said to him, listen to the words of your servant. And he answered, I'm listening. Then she said, they used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel. And so they settled a matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord? So this section right here is where this woman, kind of crazy, her city's about to be destroyed, she calls out for the guy in charge. And she says, wait a minute. And she reminds Joab who they are. She's like, no. Remember back in the old days of when we were all one unified country? We were a mother in Israel. Don't take away our heritage. Don't take away who we are as Israel. You're about to destroy someone that is part of your own family in a way. So she is bold enough to actually speak these words out to him. So she says to this right in the middle of when they're about to start this fight. And then Joab, it says in verse 20, it says, Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true." And then he explains the situation. "But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown over to you over the wall." Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed in the city, every man to his home, and Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Did you guys miss that episode on Martha Stewart Living? it's got to stop you. At the very least, it's got to stop you reading the story. And you're like, so this woman, this wise woman of Abel, she is the one that is having this whole conversation with Joab. She's the one that's first of all, getting him to stop, and then having him being the one that then goes and gets the result. Yikes. Kind of drastic, you might think. But I think there's some lessons in this woman, because we've talked about how we build our homes, how we can decide if we're going to be complacent about the things that happen in our homes, in our lives, the things that we listen to, the things that we read. Are we just gonna whatever? But, or could we be a little bit of this woman? Hopefully not, don't go that route, okay? But are we serious about getting sin out of our life? This woman, she's serious. She is deadly serious about saving her city. And I wonder if we need a little bit of that same fire to defend our homes and have that same level of urgency within what we allow within our gates. Are we willing to be drastic with sin? Now, my kids know that I have, the don't mess with mom look. If you're a mom, you came with it out of the hospital. You came with a look that when they've crossed that line, there is a look you get that's like, do not. They know that look. But I wonder sometimes, do some other things also need that look? Will we be willing to take the things and just make a hard, hard no, a hard stop with what might try to come into our house? So these two women, what I want to compare these two, or I think we can just draw some similarities from both of them, of what we learn from these two women. Now, again, think about their situations. They're both in minimally very uncomfortable situations, okay? One, their city's being sieged. The other one, who knows what situation she was in. She was just kind of plucked out and put in an uncomfortable situation. But national unrest for sure, city under threat. Not probably too dissimilar from the times of the complacent daughters that Isaiah was talking about, right? They're both kind of in similar situations, but we have these two women, the wise woman of Tekoa and the wise woman of Abel. And there's three things that I think that we see from these women. The first one is their willingness to be used and speak. And I was thinking about this a little bit from last week when we were talking about just being available. They were there. They were available to be used. And not only were they used, but they were willing to use their voices and speak decisively. They were there. They had a willingness to be used and speak. Now, I think of this and their situation. Obviously, we don't have a whole lot in a physical sense that would be like that. But we have parallels. We have situations where we think we probably should be speaking. What should we do? What should we say? And we think about those things and we pray about those things. And I wonder, did they know what they're doing? Did they know exactly how it was all going to play out? I don't know that they did. And I know that we don't either. And it's why, for many reasons, I love that we get Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. We don't have to actually know. We don't actually have to know exactly when that conversation happened. We don't need to actually know the specifics of what words we're going to say. We need to trust the Lord with all our heart. Now, sometimes that means, I think sometimes we put a little bit more of a timeline on the Lord of maybe it could be either direction. Sometimes we're like, this is super urgent, Lord, and I need you to tell me right now how this needs to be resolved. And the Lord might be like, are you gonna trust me or no? Because sometimes trusting might be waiting, and it might just be hanging on until the Lord gives you a peace and a knowledge and an understanding of how you're supposed to have that conversation. But it says, don't lean on your own understanding. I feel like I've got a PhD in that. I wanna lean on all the things that I think I know. How well does that turn out for us? We think we know. Even when we can read in black and white, we can read in the scriptures that we hold, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. It's not a good call. And then he will make your paths straight. So I think when we're trying to figure out our willingness to speak, what we should say, that it's the Lord that is filling in that blank and showing us how we should be speaking, how we should be used. We can trust the Lord and we don't have to worry about that. The other thing that I think that we see these women is that they sought peace and reconciliation. I love this. They sought peace and reconciliation. In the midst of them being available, in the midst of them being used and speaking, they're really looking for something. They wanted to see peace and reconciliation. And I do love that in both of these cases, they're situations of war where women were chosen as kind of that instrument that then provides peace. And I think that should say something to us, gals. We should be instruments of peace. People should look at us and go, you know, we're peaceable. We have a gentleness. That should be something that should be pretty familiar for us as women. We recognize a lot of more of the nurturing and like the softer attributes of mankind in general amongst women, right? Not men. We even ascribe it more to femininity, is that if there's a softness, there's a peace to it. And so I think that those are attributes that go right along with our nature, that we should do that. It's in Psalms that it says this. It says, turn away from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. Now, I love this because this can be kind of hard. You know, we might be cool with peace and reconciliation if it sort of falls in our lap, but if we have to like seek it and if we've got to pursue it, that sounds like running and sweat, and that's hard. But that's what it says we're actually supposed to have that kind of like laser focus. We're supposed to seek it and pursue peace. We're not supposed to just wait till it knocks on our door and go, oh, good, glad I don't have to worry about this anymore. You came knocking. We have to be instruments that find it. And in these two women's case, that's actually what we see. They were actually used as conduits, as people that were being used for peace and reconciliation. They stepped out of what was comfortable to be instruments of peace and to pursue it in that way. And I think we can do the same thing. The third thing that I think that we see from these women is that they showed courage and boldness. Now that might be the understatement of the year, right? Because somebody grabbed a knife or an axe, I don't know. But they showed drastic action, especially in the woman from Abel, right? But you see this often in these women. You know, you even see it in the story of Esther, when you read her about her. The courage, the boldness she had to approach the king at a time she was not supposed to be knocking on his door. But she chose to act in courage and boldness, I would say trusting the Lord and not leaning on your own understanding. There's these similar attributes that we see there with these women in how they showed courage and boldness. Now, again, we're not, Lord willing, facing that type of physical battle, but I think we are all facing a spiritual battle for sure. And so in what ways in the spiritual battles that we face can we show courage and boldness? And there's a couple of these that I think are really important for us. And so one, let me just read the scripture. Ephesians 6:18-20. Nope, just kidding. Acts 4, 14. We'll get to Ephesians 6 in a second. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now, I like this verse when we're talking about courage and boldness, because again, it's kind of like the wise woman from Tekoa. It kind of had nothing to do with her. It doesn't have anything to do with her. They were uneducated. They were common. And yet they were like, you've been with Jesus. If we want to have that same kind of wisdom that these women had to be courageous and bold, here's your first step. Super easy. Be with Jesus. Because you won't be required to have some long list of your resume of all of the things you bring to the table. In fact, it's probably going to get in the way if you do. You get to come as someone who is available and willing to be used, knowing that the requirement is that you spend time with Jesus. From that, that's your foundation to then be able to be bold and say what he is asking you to say. Also related to this, I want to look at Ephesians. It's coming here, Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. And this was Paul asking asking them to pray for him about being bold. And he says, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints and also for me. And this is the prayer of the yes, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. That line right there on what we're to be there, that where our words would be given, that we could open our mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. And then it tells us that at the end that we can declare it boldly. So important. Are we the willingness and the courage to speak the gospel? That sometimes, you know, I feel like this is so fitting right now for us in the season at Athey, where we've got Crusade coming up this summer. And in some ways, it's right there. It's just an invitation. It's an open door for you to be able to talk to somebody about the gospel. But it's funny how sometimes we can feel like, well, I don't really know how to talk about the gospel. I don't really know what to say. Well, do that first thing, the Acts 4:14 thing. Be with Jesus. Pray that the Holy Spirit is going to give you those words. Be available just to have that conversation, and then be willing to be used to speak it. But know in your heart of hearts how much you are appreciative for the gospel. And I feel like in some ways, it's such an easy sell, right? Because I don't have to convince anyone in this room, I don't think, that we're sinners, that we do not have it all together, that we've messed up in the last 5 minutes, we messed up on the way here, we'll mess up on the way going home. We are all sinners and we're all going to fall short. So the need is obvious. It's gonna be tough for you to go talk to someone and for them to really, 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 really believe that they're actually perfect. They totally got it. So already the audience is there because people have a need. Now they don't always admit it, right? But pray for that. But recognizing there's a need and then being available to speak with boldness the gospel, that people don't have to be a slave to the sin that they're stuck in, but that Jesus died for it, that he loves them with that kind of love. And rehearse that in your brain. Rehearse your own gratitude and thankfulness for the gospel, because then it's going to be even easier for you to speak that out to someone else. But we are asked, Paul even asks, and we would go, Paul, I'd say he knows the gospel pretty well. But he even asked, pray for me. Pray that I would have boldness to declare it with clarity and that I would be able to completely reveal the mystery of the gospel. So not only, yes, have the courage and willingness to share it, but then also pray for one another. Pray for your kids that they will have the boldness to share the gospel. But that is something that we most definitely want to have a courage and a boldness for. So these two women, we see these three things. We see their willingness to be used. We see that they seek peace and reconciliation, and that they showed courage and boldness. There's one other passage I want to have you turn to here if you've got it. I'm just going to throw this up, but I think this is an important one as we look at where we are with complacency and what the antithesis of that really would look like. So if you'd flip to Proverbs for me, Proverbs, very first chapter. And this is quite a lengthy section, but it's important because we're talking about wisdom. And so it's just a great description of what it looks like when you have it and what happens when you don't. So start in verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 1. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out, and at the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you and I will make my words known to you. Because I have called you and you refused to listen. Have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. The first part of that section, you see wisdom. And you see that wisdom is calling out. And she's loud, okay? She's making it obvious. You can't ignore it. It's right out in the street. That's the picture she's given you. But if you choose to ignore it, you know, it's not because you couldn't hear it, you're just choosing not to, then you can be destroyed. And then the rest of this goes down in here of what happens when you just decide, I'm not going to listen to wisdom. Did you see those last couple verses that we read? For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. Complacency of fools. This passage right here, it's kind, there's the choice that's there. Wisdom's there, it's crying out, it's loud, you can hear it, you can choose that route, or you can choose complacency and you can be destroyed. Now, when I say it like that, seems like, well, that's kind of a lame choice. Why would we choose that? Should be an easy one. But yet, we fall into laziness. We fall into the choice of complacency. And I don't feel like, you know, we might feel like we're not very wise, that we don't know how to get this wisdom, that, you know, you're saying that, well, I definitely don't want to do this whole complacency of fools things, but how do I get this wisdom? And that's where the word also is so clear about how we get it. I'll just remind you of this. We've read this many times in studies, but James 1, 5 through 8 tells us that if any lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith without doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Got to see that first part. We're given it generously. We just have to ask. He's not going to go, well, you didn't quite do this. You didn't quite do this. He will give you wisdom if you ask for it. There's another Proverbs chapter 2. When you read that, it just kind of goes through this list of how you can get wisdom. But it says, there's a phrase in there that says, seek it. And it says, like, seek it diligently. It's, again, it's another one of those things. It's not gonna land in your lap. You actually need to ask. It seems so simple. And that's what's so great about the Lord. He has given us a simple way in which we can receive wisdom. So the choices, it seems like it's so stark. Like, it's a pretty bleak picture when you look at the complacent daughters of Isaiah, or when you look at the situations that complacency leads to. And yet, we all say it, it is what it is. It is what it is. I can't do anything about today. And we kind of just
we just get a little hopeless. And I don't say that in a way of like, well, how dare you? Because how dare me? I do the same thing. But yet, that's falling into that complacency. And I think the word is giving us these instructions of boldness, of choosing something that's different. The wise women were marked by action. Whereas on the other side, the is what it is crowd, they're marked by complacency, they're marked by status quo, they're marked by destruction, to be real. But the wise women are called to action. Now the thing, when I say this, sometimes people hear this, and it's different personality types. They might hear the action thing and they're thinking, oh man, she's calling me to like, you know, storm the PTF. And she's calling me to, you know, call my boss out on this terrible thing that he's doing. Maybe not, okay? This might not be a call to the action where you're storming the castle gates, okay? But it might be a powerful action to pray. Like, how many times, gals, do we just kind of go, I'm going to go do this, and yeah, I'm going to pray about it. What if we switch that? I am going to pray about it. And then we're going to see what the Lord has me do about it. But we often switch those up. Or we just, you know, there are some that are called to that kind of action sometimes. They are the person that is going to be speaking boldly. But you know what? Every one of us is called to be a powerful woman on their knees for the world that we live in. If you're on your knees for the list that we had in 2 Timothy at the beginning of this, that's not complacency. That's not doing something. That's actually doing the most important thing. But as you are in prayer, as you're spending time with Jesus, he's going to show you what you need to do. You're going to be making yourself available to what he is asking you to do. But there could be that in that willingness in all of these things, it could be that to pull you out of the complacency, the Lord might ask you to have a hard conversation. He might ask you to make some hard calls on getting certain things of sin out of your home. There might be certain things that you've allowed to creep in, certain shows, certain music, certain books that you're like, oh, you know, it's not really that bad. That he might say, nope, it's that bad, I want it out. Take its head off, throw it over the wall. It's an image that you don't often hear in women's ministry, but there you go. But you're a pillar in your home. And if you choose to be a weak pillar, you're not gonna be holding it up. It's a choice that we have. Wisdom tells us that we are to be ones that are willing, that we're to be bold, we're to be courageous. And bold in prayer, for sure. Isaiah 32:9, we started out with this, but I wanna just remind us of this because there's a key thing here at the end. Rise up, he said. You women who are at ease and hear my voice, you complacent daughters. But this was the secret right there. Give ear to my speech. In other words, listen to the word. Listen to what Isaiah is saying. Listen to what Paul is saying. Listen to what the psalmist is saying. Be in the word. Give ear to my speech, he says. Because maybe the complacency, the call out of complacency that you are getting is just to be with Jesus and to hear his word. Next week, we're gonna talk about obedience versus rebellion. And that's when we come to God's word and we're like, okay, but I actually have to do what your word says also. But hear it. I love this in Acts 17:11. We've covered this several times in church recently. But this is where it was talking about the Bereans and that it says that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were true. And I love that we focus on this at church because, you know, Pastor Brett is reminding us, hey, don't take my word for it. You know, don't take the podcast or the book you're reading, don't take their word for it. Search the scriptures. So important. Search the scriptures and see if this is true. But it's the line right before then, receive the word with readiness of mind. See, I think that there's a real key, a real order of operations in there that yes, you need to search the scriptures daily, but if you're searching the scriptures daily so you can check it off your list and you're not coming to the scriptures ready, a readiness of mind to receive. When you read these scriptures about the complacent daughters, do you just check it off? Do you just kind of go, whatever, that I'm not really, I know I'm kind of complacent, but whatever. Or are you coming to it with a readiness of mind of like, Lord, pull me out of my complacency if there's even a root, a seed of it in me. Pull me out of it. That's what it looks like to come to the word with a readiness. Ready for the Lord to change us by his scripture. See, this is the thing that I get probably annoying and obnoxious about, but the thing that is so great when you have decided to come to God's word as the authority of your life. See, it makes it so you come to it and you're actually not too surprised when it hits kind of close to home. Because you know why? Because you're looking for it. You're expecting it. I know that there's things that when it talks about in the New Testament that we want to walk in godliness, that we want to act in godliness. Well, my sinful mind might not have a framework for what that looks like. That's what scripture provides for me. So I have to come to it with this readiness that says, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way within me and lead me in the way that of everlasting. That's what his word does. It doesn't leave us in complacency. We don't stay in the status quo. I know there's a lot here. Why I think it's so fun to talk about complacency, I don't know. But I really do. And maybe because it challenges me. But something I want you to think about. Because as we look around and we think about the things that we might be complacent about, and we think about the things that we might need to listen to wisdom about, see, there's this progression with complacency sometimes, where you have just maybe something that you're just complacent about for a while that you just kind of ignore and you're kind of numb to it. But there's, I think, a place somewhere along the path where you can almost become complicit in what you've become complacent in. And this is a challenge for us. And this is why I would really encourage you, I would really love to have you pray about what does that boldness look like for you to act in wisdom and be bold and courageous in this day. Because there's all kinds of opportunities for you to find complacency for sure. But to make sure that as we challenge ourselves that we don't sit in that complacency, because there's a world that's watching us Christians. What kinds of things are we gonna nod and smile at? And what kinds of things are we going to speak with boldness about? What types of things are we going to pray about and actually want to affect those things? How are you going to speak the gospel? Don't be complicit in the things that the world just goes, it's no big deal, because then do we even look any different? Scripture calls us to, it says to be set apart, to come out from them. We should look different. We shouldn't look like the complacent daughters. It's a lot there, I know. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I'm so thankful for your scripture, Lord, and just how it measures us, but not in a way that is heavy and condemning. It would be if we didn't have forgiveness, if we couldn't come to you with the ways in which we fail, and knowing that you already know full well how we do fall short. But Lord, by your loving kindness, by your mercy, by your grace that you extend to us, Lord, you give us an opportunity that we can be in reconciliation with you through your son, Jesus. And so your word to me just tonight, it encourages me so much, Lord, as we do see that our day today is not so different probably than what Paul was seeing in 2 Timothy or what Isaiah was seeing. There is so much complacency, Lord. And Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be us. Lord, would you challenge us even this week, Lord, that as we see things that we might be tempted to just sit in a place of complacency, to sit in a way that maybe we've seen it so many times and seen it go so wrong so many times that it's lost even the part that would even grieve us. Lord, would you grieve our hearts with what grieves your heart? And Lord, within that then inspire us to be light to this dark world, to this dark, complacent world. Would we be a light that could then share with boldness your love, your grace and mercy and truth, Lord? So Lord, thank you for these words. I pray that you would just do your work in us, each of us, as you know by your spirit needs to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.